There are three I ams of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. If you look at verse 14, you will find that mention is made of the I am of debt. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul felt himself ever from the time that he was converted to be in debt to ungodly men and women. He owed sinners something. And that was the message of God's salvation. And what was true of Paul is true of all Christians. We are debtors to the unsaved. We are debtors to God, yes, but we are debtors to the ungodly, to be witnesses to them and to tell them of their great need of Jesus Christ. And believer, you need to be constantly aware of this, that you owe a great debt, not only to the Lord, but to the lost. And then in verse 15, the apostle speaks of the I am of determination. Because he was a debtor, he was able and willing to pay that debt as well to men. He said, I am debtor both to the Greeks, barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So, therefore, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He was not only a debtor, but he was able and willing to pay that debt to sinful men. He was determined to preach to the lost of this world God's message. There was a readiness to serve the Lord within his heart. And I wonder, is there the same determination? Is there the same readiness in your heart as a believer to be a winner of souls? Is there a desire and a determination and a readiness on your part to witness to sinful men? But in verse 16, Paul records the I am of demonstration. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There were no doubt many things that the man of God might have cause to be ashamed of. He may well have felt great shame concerning his former life. He had persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He thought to do many things that were contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was a self-righteous man. He was one who thought himself to be good enough not to need Christ and his salvation. He could have been ashamed of that. He could have been ashamed of his fellow countrymen in Israel who had rejected the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have been ashamed of those who, according to the flesh, crucified the Son of God and put him to an open shame. He could have also been ashamed of the Gentiles whom he mentions in this very chapter and the awful sins that they committed. Concerning sins like that of the heathen in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Paul knew what it was to feel shame. But here he demonstrates that there's something, one thing, of which he was not ashamed. And that is the gospel of Christ. He was prepared to openly demonstrate his confidence in that same message which had changed his own life. That message which had taken him from being a persecutor of God's people to becoming a preacher of God's truth. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The first place I ever preached, I think, was in the street, in the open air, in the city of Edinburgh, Scotland. And I remember a man that I used to preach with. He was a much older man. He's probably gone to be with the Lord long since. His name was Gus Armstrong. And every time Gus preached in the open air, there at the Mound, which was a public speaking place, he always chose the same text. That would be handy, wouldn't it, if you were a preacher, just to be preaching the same message every week. I think people might not really appreciate it after the third or fourth time. But Gus always preached the same message from the same text every Saturday evening. And it was this text. And it was certainly true of him. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was out there in the open air preaching and telling men of their need of the Savior. Well, this is the text that I want to use today. And I want to examine that message that Gus Armstrong, and more importantly, the Apostle Paul, was not ashamed of. I want you to notice the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the following things. First of all, the glorious person exalted through the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was not ashamed of this glorious person exalted through that message. Now, friends, there's a lot of nonsense talked about the gospel in the day in which we live. You hear people using that term in a very flippant way, the gospel. There are many who claim to be ministers and churchmen who speak of proclaiming the gospel. But their definition of the gospel is either unclear or it is completely untrue. You know, to some people, the gospel is love thy neighbor. That's the gospel. They used to talk a lot about the social gospel. And it's still alive and well. There are folks who think that love thy neighbor is the gospel. Now, love thy neighbor is certainly the outworking of the effect of the gospel in the heart of a child of God. If you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, you will love your neighbor as yourself. But love thy neighbor is not the gospel. There are those who think that it is. But that is not what Paul gloried in. Paul was not ashamed of a person. Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is the very center of the gospel. The gospel is the good news, which is all about him. All about him and his sacrificial work on Calvary's tree. The gospel is not a philosophy. The gospel is not a set of ideals. The gospel is not a set of principles. The gospel focuses upon a living person. And when the gospel is preached, Christ is preached. And when Christ is preached, the gospel is preached. He is the glorious person exalted through the true gospel. Now, perhaps the best small definition, succinct definition of the gospel in Scripture is that given by Paul himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You may be very familiar already with the words. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." In other words, unless you have not truly believed on Christ. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." And that's very important. Paul was not preaching a second-hand message. It was not a hand-me-down sermon. He said, "I'm preaching that which I also have first received." There's nothing worse than a man in the pulpit who is not redeemed. There's nothing worse than a man in the pulpit who knows nothing of the grace of God, knows nothing of salvation, and therefore it's no surprise that he has no message for anyone else in the pew. Thank God for men who preach the gospel. Our denomination has a lot of faults, many warts. I was preaching in one of our congregations some time ago, and one of the elders came into the room to talk with me before I went to the pulpit. And he said, "I don't know what you're going to preach." He said, "But I'll tell you, it's such a good thing to know that any time we invite another Free Presbyterian pastor to this pulpit, we're not going to be afraid of what he's going to preach. We know he will preach Christ." And I tell you, we better always pray that the Lord will have us to enjoy that testimony, that we have men in the pulpit who preach the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. He knew the power of the gospel in his own life. And what was that gospel? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is all about him. Christ is the subject matter of the message. Christ is the glorious person exalted in the gospel. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. May the Lord help us ever to preach Christ. When my daughter was in university, one of her roommates said to her one day, I'm not going to go back to your church. She said, why not? She said, because at that church, all they preach about is Christ. My daughter said, amen. That's all we want to hear. The preaching of the gospel of Christ. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 1, you'll see that that gospel that Paul was not ashamed of is defined actually three times in the chapter. From verse 1, we read Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what the gospel is. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel prophesied and spoken of in the Old Testament prophets and the Holy Scriptures, and it is the gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you have in verse 9 another definition. Paul says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And then here in our text, it is the gospel of Christ. If Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it means he was not ashamed of Christ. For Christ is its great subject. And in considering the glorious person exalted through the gospel, we must obviously think of his birth. And Paul refers to that back there in verse 3 of Romans 1. It's the gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, a pure, chaste virgin in Bethlehem. His birth was therefore unique. Wicked men have sought to denigrate Christ and deny and ridicule this aspect of his birth. There are those who have the gall even to stand on a pulpit and say that Christ was an illegitimate child of a Roman soldier, or that he was the physical son of Joseph. But such men are liars. They're liars. We need not be ashamed of the birth of Christ. Remember at the time when Mary was expecting her first child, the Bible says that Joseph was minded to put her away privily. Why? Because it was going to be such a great shame. It was going to be such a reproach that his engaged wife, his espoused wife, it was not quite a marriage yet, but it was stronger than an engagement. But they had not yet come together. He was afraid that she had been guilty of sin. And he was minded to put her away privily because he was not willing to make her a public example. Matthew 1 verse 19. It means he didn't want her to be full of shame and embarrassed at what had taken place. But then the Holy Ghost gave these words in Matthew. The angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He went on to say, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy in the prophet Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph did as he was told. He took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Born of a pure virgin, Christ is God manifest in flesh. He is the virgin-born Son of God. We don't need to be ashamed of the birth of Christ. Paul was not. And then we notice in that gospel that the glorious person of Christ is exalted because of his life. He lived a perfect life. There is none other of whom that can be said but Christ. For about 33 and a half years, living on this earth in the days of his flesh, he went about doing good. The New Testament records he knew no sin. He did no sin. He had no sin. He was, according to Hebrews chapter 7, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Do you know that even the enemies of our Lord could find nothing in him whereof they could accuse him? Even Pilate, at the time of his judgment, was obliged to confess, I find no fault in him at all. You look at the life of Christ and you'll come to the same conclusion. I find no fault in him. You'll find plenty of faults in other Christians. You'll find plenty of faults in the preacher. You'll never find any fault in Christ. And certainly in that life of absolute obedience to the will of God, there is nothing of which we could be ashamed. He is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Peter, in writing of him, he said that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that is actually a reference to both the inward and outward purity of Christ. There was nothing in his outward life to which you could point and say there was anything wrong. And there was nothing in him even to which the devil could appeal by way of temptation. For Jesus said in John's gospel, the prince of this world cometh and find nothing, and shall find nothing in me. There is nothing in Christ of which Paul or any other preacher would need to be ashamed. But rather, he gloried in the person of Christ. He gloried in his birth. He gloried in his life. And the gospel also sets forth his death. And Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the crucifixion. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, you will see that Paul's desire in going to preach at that great city, Corinth, was to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, he was going to have one string on his instrument. This message, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I have no other message. I will preach no other message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 17 that Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There are some who think that baptism is the gospel. I had two missionaries come to my door when I was in Scotland, and they said they were from the Church of Christ. And they began to tell me that you couldn't be saved without being baptized. I said, well, that's really strange, isn't it? Because the Apostle Paul preached a gospel that was a gospel that didn't include baptism. Well, where's that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That tells me you can preach the gospel without preaching baptism. Does that mean that baptism is not important? Of course it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that at all. And Paul certainly did not exclude baptism from his preaching. In fact, in the context there, he mentioned those that he did baptize. But he also said that he thanked God that he didn't baptize any of them in Corinth except Crispus and Gaius. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. In other words, Paul had his priorities absolutely right. If he was going to make an issue of anything, it would be the gospel. And if you're going to make an issue of anything in the church here, I suggest to you what you should make an issue of is the gospel. If the gospel is not preached, that's a problem. That's a big problem. That's a huge problem. That's an all-encompassing problem. Because if there's no gospel being preached, then all the rest is just dross. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And what was that gospel? He said it's the cross of Christ. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And he says in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Let them search for these other things. Let them get all hot and bothered about these small other issues. But he said, we preach Christ crucified. That's to be the heart and soul of our preaching. This is the heart of the gospel. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sin once and for all. He shed his blood as a ransom for sinners. He died an atoning death, not as a martyr, not as one who came to deliver Israel, who came to liberate the people politically. He died a victorious death because he loved sinners. And on the third day he rose again. We commemorate that every Lord's Day. That's why we worship on Sunday. We don't worship on Saturday. People who worship on Saturday and say that that is still the Sabbath have forgotten something. Christ rose from the dead. The first day of the week is the day of worship for believers. Christ has come. We're not living in the shadow. We're living in the light of the substance. Christ has come. We commemorate his resurrection every single Lord's Day and not just at Easter. He lives in the power of an endless life. He is today at God's right hand, exalted as a prince and a savior. And Paul was not ashamed of the glorious person whom the gospel exalts. And neither am I. By God's grace, I will continue not to be ashamed of that gospel. Notice then the great power exerted by the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the great power exerted by the gospel. Verse 16 of Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? For, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Here's the great power exerted by the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is divine power. It's the power of God. The gospel is not man-centered, and it's not a message concocted by men. It is God's power. The power exerted by gospel preaching in the hand of the Holy Spirit upon the hearts of men is a divine power. We've read already 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, where Paul says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What's the power of God? The preaching of the cross. The preaching of the gospel. As Paul wrote to that church at Rome, No doubt in his mind there was the great power of Rome itself. Rome itself was a symbol of great power and authority. Rome was the heart of an empire that seemed to be invincible with its straight roads and its baths and all of its wonderful things that were before their time. Materially, economically, militarily, there was no greater power on the earth, even as Paul wrote, than Rome. But man's power was nothing to him compared to the power of God. And that is still true. No matter how powerful man becomes or thinks he is, he can't change his own heart. He can't break the chains of sin in his own life. But the gospel can. For the gospel is the power of God. It is an instrument of divine power. It is not only divine power. Paul speaks of it as dynamic power. For it is unto salvation. The gospel produces results. Men and women, aye, and boys and girls, are saved from sin and from hell through God's power in the gospel. And there are folks here today who are proof of that. The gospel works. The word power that's used here is the word dunamis. It is the word for ability or strength. Quite literally, the gospel is God's dynamite unto salvation. There is an almighty strength exerted in the saving of even one soul. It's resurrection power. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see how that is the case. It's the same power that was exerted in bringing Christ from the dead. That's the power that goes forth in the saving of a soul. The power of the gospel is seen in the results it produces. Think of Paul himself. What was it that made a persecutor into a preacher? It was the gospel. What is it that takes a down-and-out drunkard who's past all human help, who has been through all of the social programs you care to mention? What is it that gets him suddenly loose from the power of that and he starts living for God and for Christ? It's the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. The gospel works. It's a dynamic message. It's able to save your soul, not only for time, but for eternity. Men can't save themselves. You're dead in sins and trespasses. You're unable to help yourself. This idea that God helps those that help themselves. You can't help yourself by nature. You need God to save you. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't care what you do, you will not please God without regeneration. Only Christ can save. The gospel only is the power of God unto salvation. There are all sorts of things that people do to try to reform themselves. They try to turn over a new leaf. They make New Year's resolutions every year. They're broken before the 2nd of January, most of them. They determine to be different in the future, but that's not salvation. Not salvation. Paul didn't preach a reform program. He preached the gospel of Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. It's His work. I can do nothing to save myself. The gospel tells me that Christ has done the work for me. He lived my life. He died my death. He was punished for my sins. He rose again for me. He ascended for me. He's coming for me. And by the preaching of that message, God works in the salvation of souls. I'm glad there's power in the gospel to save the hardest sinner. Now, I try my best to persuade men. I try my best to be a persuader for Christ. But all the time, I'm very well aware of the fact that I cannot create an anxious thought. Can't cause you or anyone else to think about your eternal soul and its welfare. Only God can do that. And God does do that by the preaching of the gospel. There's the glorious person who is exalted by the gospel. There's the great power exerted by the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of that. But also Paul was not ashamed of the gracious plan exhibited in the gospel. Look at our text. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's salvation from sin, salvation from hell. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in that, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh, the gracious plan exhibited in the gospel. It's to everyone that believeth. God's salvation is set forth very clearly here, isn't it? I notice two things particularly here. There's the wide scope of the gospel offer to everyone that believeth. Notice in verse 14, Paul makes no distinction and no restriction as far as the objects of his preaching is concerned. I'm debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. I'm even ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. He said it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, bond or free. Here's a gospel for you. Here's a gospel for you. All may come, for Christ has died. Call me an Arminian if you will. You'll be wrong if you do. But there's plenty of people who have accused me of it as well, foolish people that they are. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter who you are this morning. I don't even care if you're an internet listener. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. And furthermore, you can be saved. You can be saved. There is a free offer of the gospel that is made to all. Whosoever. Whosoever. It's a wonderful word. Send the proclamation over vale and hill. Whosoever will may come. Isn't it interesting that when Paul preached to Agrippa, there in Acts chapter 26, he said something in answer to Agrippa's statement, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. It's a very sad statement that almost is to be lost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, Acts 26, 29, I would to God that not only thou, Agrippa, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And if you look at the context, the whole of the king's court was filled with people. Different people were there. Paul didn't know them all. He certainly didn't know their hearts. He didn't know if they were God's elect or not. But what he did was he said, I would to God that all of you that hear me today, all of you were all together as I am. You talk about a free offer of the gospel. There it is right there. Paul preached a message that was for all and sundry. And I have no hesitation this morning in saying this message is for you. Every one of you who hears my voice. The gospel is the power of God to everyone that believeth. Oh, here's a gracious appeal that goes out from God to every man, woman, boy or girl in this room. Here is salvation. If you will come and receive it. Salvation, really, freely offered to you if you will have it. Isn't it interesting that one of the last things said in the Bible in Revelation 22 and 17 is, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Who's the bride? The bride is the church. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the bride, the Holy Ghost and the church say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Richard Baxter of Kidderminster, the Puritan, said that he often wished, when he was doubting salvation, doubting whether God would receive him, he often wished that John 3:16 had been written differently. He said, "I wish that it was written this way, for God so loved Richard Baxter, that if Richard Baxter believeth in him, Richard Baxter should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then he said, "I got to thinking, if that's what God had put in his word, I would have thought it was for some other Richard Baxter." But he said, "Whosoever is better than having Richard Baxter in there, because that means me no matter who I am. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What about that great promise, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Oh, you can't have a wider scope than that in the gospel offer. I'm telling you today, the gracious plan exhibited in the gospel is that whosoever will may come. Paul preached that. Paul believed that. And it's interesting, is it not, that the foremost exponent of sovereign grace, Paul, was the foremost missionary in the New Testament. Oh, there's nothing incompatible, though many think there is, between a free offer of the gospel and a belief in sovereign election. That's God's business. God will save whom he will. But I'm telling you that God also says, whosoever will may come. And that's bringing me to this. The gracious plan exhibited in the gospel not only includes its wide scope as far as its offer is concerned, but there's the wondrous simplicity of the gospel offer. To everyone that believeth. Now we know that salvation is not given to everyone. I am not a universalist. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. There are people who are already in hell. There are people who are going to hell. There are people who will yet be in hell. Everyone will not be saved. All are not saved. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 2 says, "All men have not faith." All are not saved. All do not believe. But the simple plan of God is that those that are saved receive that salvation by faith. That's how God has set it up, if I could put it reverently. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Faith is not the meritorious cause of salvation. Christ is the meritorious cause. Faith is the instrumental cause of salvation. God gives faith. God gives faith. And that faith is exercised toward God. Faith toward God. Repentance toward God. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Paul preached everywhere he went. Read Acts chapter 20. So what am I saying? Only believe and you'll be saved. That's what I'm saying. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, well, that's very simple. It is simple. It is simple. There's a lot of people who want to complicate the gospel. And they want to fence it off and put all sorts of restrictions on it. And put locks and bars on the gate of God's salvation. I want to tell you, when you go to the book of Nehemiah and you read about the gates there, there's one gate that had no locks or bars on it. You know what that gate was? It was the sheep gate. And the sheep gate is that gate that speaks of the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God. And I'm not putting any qualifications on the gospel today, for God doesn't put any qualifications on it. And you don't need any qualifications to have God's salvation. There's no such thing as God's salvation being offered, for example, to sensible sinners. Have you ever heard such nonsense in all of your life? A sensible sinner. A person who is regenerate is a person who's saved. The gospel is not preached to the saved. It's preached to the lost. And if you're lost today, let me tell you, the just shall live by faith. When the jailer came in before Paul and Silas, he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Read John's Gospel. Read the early chapters of the book of Romans. You'll find that salvation is through believing. Believing. Have you believed? Don't tell me what you believe. It doesn't matter, in a sense, what you believe. There is a sense in which it really matters. But some people think, well, I am a Christian because of what I believe. I have subscribed to this doctrine and this doctrine and this doctrine. Let me tell you, if you've subscribed to doctrines but never come into living union by faith with Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. I don't care what you believe in your head. You can believe all sorts of things and learn catechisms and all the rest of it, which I incidentally have done myself. But that's not what saves you. It is Christ who saves. And there's a sin that keeps men out of heaven. It's described in Hebrews chapter 3 as the sin of unbelief. That's what keeps you out of heaven. Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." What is it that damns you? It's unbelief. The fact that you have not believed. You must believe on Christ. To as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you believed? Are you resting upon the work of Christ? Is that all your confidence? Is that what you're trusting in? Because if you're trusting in anything else and you've got any other confidence, you are not a Christian. Salvation is in Christ. And I'm not ashamed of that message today. As long as I live, I pray that God will enable me to be a gospel preacher. When I first told my mother, away back in 1980, that God had called me into the ministry, she said, "For the first time in my life, son, I prayed for that since before you were born." She never told me through my whole life, because that was wise. I may have thought, well, I'll have to become a preacher because Mom's praying for it, or she wants me to be a preacher. No. But it was an encouragement. It was a great encouragement. It continues to be. A preacher of the gospel. Spurgeon said there was no higher calling, and he would not stoop to become the King of England. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I trust, Christian, you will not be ashamed of the gospel, that you'll spread it around and that you'll let it abound, that there's life in the living Lord. I trust that there will be young people from this church who will go to the mission fields of the world because they're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I trust there'll be young men that God will call into the Christian ministry, aye, the ministry of our own denomination, because you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And if you're not a believer, may this be the day. May this be the day when you come by faith to Christ, that you lay hold of his mercy, and you go out of this place a child of God and an heir of heaven. May the Lord grant that it will be so, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I pray today, forgive us for those times, those many times, when we have been ashamed of Christ and we've been ashamed of his gospel. Forgive us for those times when we've hidden our light under a bushel. Forgive us, Lord, for being silent when we should have spoken. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we have doubted the power of thy gospel to effect the results that thou hast purposed to give. Oh God, we thank thee for this great message. We thank thee that Christ died for our sins. We thank thee that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We thank thee for his person and his work. May we continue, Lord, to determine not to know anything except save Jesus Christ and him crucified. May it ever be the motto of this church. We preach Christ crucified. Grant that it may be so. And now as we go from this place, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may it be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.